there we go. Isaiah 7, looking at. And right in the middle of this passage, there's a verse that you will know the minute we read it, because it's so familiar for Christmas time. And yet the context is not about Christmas at all. And it's the context I'm going to talk about today, because it's really instructive for us. So Isaiah chapter 7, reading from the beginning. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. So the story is Israel and Judah were two separate kingdoms at this stage. Judah were the relatively good guys in terms of faithfulness to God, and Israel and Jerusalem was located in Judah but near the border with Israel. So the king of Syria and the king of Israel launching a war against the king of Judah. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son Shear Jashub and go to meet King Ahaz. You'll find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burnt-out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves, and then we'll install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years it'll be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he'll be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Okay, so what's all this about? Firstly, the New Living Translation translates at verse 14 as the virgin will become a child, will conceive a child. In the Hebrew, it's actually the young woman will conceive a child. Later on, that was translated into Greek, and they used the Greek word which means virgin. So that was the version that Matthew used when he quoted it for Christmas. So, if you're confused, let me add to the confusion. So Isaiah is saying, look, there's going to be this young woman, and we don't know who the young woman was, but presumably she was someone close to the palace, and she's going to conceive a child, and by the time that child is old enough to know what is young, what is right and wrong, then these threats that are against you will disappear, and and your nation, the nation of Judah, will actually prosper. So Matthew then picks that verse out in the Greek form, and we're so familiar with that for Christmas time. I want to talk today about faith and its role in our life with God. And often people think that faith is the opposite of faith is unbelief, but actually the opposite of faith is fear. And you can see that in Ahaz. He had no faith in God. And as soon as he hears the news that he's being attacked by these two other kingdoms, it says he was so full with fear, he trembled. Trembled like a leaf in a storm or something? Like trees shaking in a storm. The king and his people trembled with fear. And the problem was that Ahaz, although he was the king of a nation that supposedly feared God, he had no real faith in God at all. And his faith was just like a... He was more religious than he was faithful. He had an outward appearance of faith, an outward conformity to living the right way, but his heart was far from God. And that did him no good at all. So the real question then we ask is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting your own resources or are you trusting God, especially when bad times come? So let's look at verse 4 in that chapter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. So Isaiah brings this message to, has this message from the Lord. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. God brings this message to Isaiah and he says, the king's full of fear, but tell him he doesn't have to worry. Ahaz trusted his own strength. He trusted his army, and he could see two armies equally strong coming against him, and he was a bit petrified. And who wouldn't be? But Isaiah says, look, you don't have to worry about these. These guys are clans. They're like sticks that have been in a fire, and they're all burnt up, and there might be, you know, a little bit of stub left there. They're still glowing, but there's no real heat in them at all. And they're still soon going to... fade out to nothing. And then he brings in this this prophecy about the woman bearing a child, and when the child grows up, your kingdom is going to prosper, but these two kingdoms, Syria and Israel, they're not going to be anything. And actually that's exactly what happened. A few years after this, the Assyrian Empire, which is sort of to the north and west about where Iraq is today, northern parts of Iraq, it sort of extended this huge empire right across the Middle East, and it sucked up the king of Assyria, conquered Syria first, and then he conquered Israel, and he tried to conquer Jerusalem, and he wasn't able to do that because God set him free. God protected the city of Jerusalem. And so relative to the other nations, while those two were getting wiped out, Judah was actually being quite prosperous. So his prophecy came to pass. And the whole point about it is that God is in control. We don't have to be afraid if we trust God. In verse 9, Isaiah says to Ahaz this, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Or in the NIV, what's it say, Carrie? Verse 9. The last bit. No, the end of it. Right, okay. And if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I think that's a message for us. That wasn't just for Ahaz, but we've got to put our trust in God and not waver from that trust. Not sort of go between, God's good. Well, maybe I should do this, maybe. But really trust God. Trust God. That's where the strength is. Unless your faith is firm, you won't stand at all. And so many of us just trust in our own resources. We trust in our own abilities. We trust in all sorts of things. But we rarely put our real trust and our total dependence day to day on God. When times are tough, when things seem to be going badly for us, we need to learn to trust God. But we also need to learn to trust God in the good times too. And God's wanting to depend this attitude of faith that we will know that regardless of what happens in our life, God is in control of our destiny and we don't have to be afraid. So we need to have that firm faith and stand firm in our faith with God. Secondly, I want to contrast that with religion. Ahaz was a religious kind of guy. He probably went up to the temple every week or whatever and paid the appropriate sacrifices, but his heart was far from God. Isaiah comes to him and says, ask God for any sign you like. He can see that you're fearful. He can see that you're worried. So ask God for a sign to confirm that he's in control. And Ahaz goes, nah, I'll go the religious route. I'll parrot the right answers. And the right answer was, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But here's God saying, ask for a sign. And here's Ahaz saying, oh, no, I'm too good for that. That's religion. It's religion when we trust in our own abilities, when we believe that deep down we're good enough for God, or maybe even that we're too good for God. Ahaz was really saying, I don't need a sign from God because, you know, I'm too religious. I'm all right on the outside. I don't need that sort of stuff. And even when God was offering him something, he says, no, I don't need that. And I wonder how many times God wants to offer us something and we say, no, I don't need that. I'll get through by myself. Thank you very much. The interesting thing was that Ahaz was right, because there was a verse in the law of Moses that said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But Ahaz was very wrong, because when God invites you to do something, you don't say, I don't need that. Thank you very much. Yeah. So religion is something that tries to have us control God by keeping God in a box. I read this wonderful thing by Bill Johnson during the week, and it speaks this thing about religion, about us trying to, you know everything there is to know and get all our dots crossed, our I's dotted and our T's crossed, having all our knowledge of God, you know, line by line by line. And this is what Bill Johnson said. Snakes always represent the devil in the Bible, except when they don't. One time it represented Jesus. Leaven always represents sin in the Bible, except when it doesn't. It once illustrated God's kingdom. Fire always represents the judgment of God in the Bible, except when it doesn't. It represented the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon believers in Acts chapter 2. See, we want to make principles and rules and say, God always does it this way, and put a box around God and make him sit in that box. But God is always too big to fit in our boxes. And when we want to contain God in boxes by saying, you know, this always means that in the Bible, or that always does that, or God always acts in this particular way, you know, people do it with tithing. If you always pay God your tithes, then you'll always be rich. Or, you know, if you give away half your money, then God's going to bless you. Well, it ain't necessarily so. God's always in control, and God will always do what God wants to do. And you might be able to say 90% of the time those things will be true. But what if you're in the 10%? What if you're the time when God says, well, I'm not doing it the way you think I'm doing it? Will you still hold on to God then? Will you still trust him then? Religion says, God always acts this way. Faith always says, well, you know, God's in control. And whatever God wants to do, he can darn well do. And I'll be on his program, not my program. I just love the attitude of Daniel's mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. The King Nebuchadnezzar passed this law, and everybody had to bow down to this idol, and if they didn't do it, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And Daniel's mates, they didn't bow down. They just stood there. When everybody else was on their knees worshipping the idol, they stood right in the middle saying, we will not bow to this idol. And so King Nebuchadnezzar rounds them up and has a chat with them before he throws them into the furnace, and he says, you know, what is it with you guys? Don't you know that I can kill you? And they said, our God is able to save us from your fiery furnace, But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship an idol. See, they knew that God could save them, but they also knew that he may not. But even if he didn't, they were prepared to obey him, regardless of the cost. So we need to choose. The choice is really, will I choose faith? Will I choose religion? Will I choose to hold on to God? Or will I choose to, you know, try and fob God off in some way? And in the middle of us, we have God's faithfulness. The interesting thing is that Ahaz didn't want a sign, but God gave him one anyway. He says, you might refuse the sign, but God says to him, well, this is the sign you're going to get. A young woman is going to conceive, and she'll call this baby Emmanuel. And I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to show you that I'm in control. I've got no idea what my notes mean, do you? It made sense on Thursday morning, but anyway. God is always faithful. I'll try and make it up. God is always faithful to us, even when we're not faithful. And, you know, Ahaz had this religious spirit, and he didn't want to obey God. He wanted to trust himself, but God said, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. This is the way things are going to be, and you can believe this or not, but that's the way it's going to be. And this woman's going to have this baby, and by the time he's 10 or 12 years old or whatever, this threat to you from these kings will be all over, and you'll be prospering, and they'll be no more. And God, I think, is always faithful to us, even when we let him down. Often his promises to us are dependent on our obedience, but there are times when they're not. You know, but the thing is that we need to be always looking towards Jesus, having our eyes focused on Jesus. The way of our faithfulness, if you like, is that our eyes are located on Jesus. And sometimes we might take our eyes off Jesus. Sometimes we might sin, but God stands by us. I was thinking when I read this story about Peter walking on water, you know, he starts off with great faith. Jesus, come and call me to you and I know that I'll be able to walk on the water. And he did. And he walked quite a long way on the water. And then he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. That should not distract us from the fact that he was able to walk on water while his eyes were on Jesus. And then he began to sink, and what happened? He called out to Jesus, and Jesus reached down and rescued him. God's faithfulness to us is not dependent on us being perfect. You can be like Ahaz and ignore God's promises, and that's one thing. Or you can be like somebody like David or Peter, who really trusted in God and really wanted to follow God with all their heart, and sometimes made big mistakes. Doesn't get much bigger than what David did, except possibly what Peter did, yeah? Pretending he didn't know Jesus when the chips were down. God allows us to make mistakes, but that doesn't negate his faithfulness to us. God was still in control of Israel at that time, even though Ahaz couldn't see it. And even though many people in Judah weren't working faithfully to God, God was still faithful to them. And I guess the great message of Christmas is this: even when we're not faithful to God, even when we're not aware of his presence in our lives, even when, you know, we're totally ignorant of his presence, he's still at work in his life, in our lives and in the world. You know, nobody knew that the Messiah was born on the night that he was born, except obviously Mary and Joseph and a couple of thousand angels. But the rest of the world was totally in ignorance. It didn't stop God from doing what he wanted to do. And often we can walk through our lives and just be totally ignorant and just have this desire to serve God but not actually be sure of what he's doing. But God's still at work in our lives. So the real test is this, I guess. Who are you going to trust? And who are you going to trust when you need a breakthrough or when you need help or when you need something bad, something good to happen. You know, when everything around you is crumbling, are you going to believe the crumblingness of it all, or are you going to believe the God who holds the crumbling in his hands and can raise up something new? Are you going to believe what your eyes see, or are you going to believe what God says? Lord, I thank you that regardless of who we are, you are always God. I thank you, Lord, that regardless of whether our lives seem to make sense of us or not, you are in control. I thank you, Lord, that even when we're too religious for our own good and our idea of the way that you should act contradicts with what you're doing, even then, Lord, you're in control. Help us, Lord, to just keep our eyes fixed on you and to know that you are Lord, even of the disasters that surround us. To know that you are Lord, even when things seem to be falling apart. To know that you're the God who raises the death to eternal life. You're the God who lifts sinking water walkers back to the surface. You're the God who brings life out of death. You're the God who brings triumph out of tragedy. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to know, Lord, that you are the author and perfecter of our faith, to know that you are the one who makes sense out of our lives. Amen. We're going to get some little baby gates. Some play pens, a cage, electric fences, I'm good with that, little force fields, it's great, isn't it? Let's sing together, All Is Well. He loves us to raise us so we can sing his praises.